So it's a good day to be in God's house, isn't it, today? And we're going to continue here, as Tom already mentioned, that we're going to be finishing out. Actually, this Sunday and next Sunday are all part of the planned series, where we have been looking in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And last Sunday, what we heard was that God always keeps his promises. And we learned that God's purpose is good, God's promises are sure, and God's plan is perfect. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can rest in that truth, that whatever comes at us, we know those things. But ultimately, God has a plan, and his plan he will complete. And because of that, what's exciting is that we live in that, in the here and in the now. And so this morning, if you show that next image there, Nathan, how many of you remember this Motley Crue? How many of you remember the A-Team? Come on, let's be honest. This is going back to the 80s. That's what I'm talking about. And in the show, there was always a dilemma, and then the A-Team would somehow just show up, and then they got materials, and they had equipment and weapons that came out of nowhere. You know, it's like, oh, there's a trash can. We'll make like a bomb or, you know, a missile rocket launcher. But one of the things that Hannibal Smith would always say is that I love it when... Okay, all right. So, and that's what he would always say. And then, you know, throughout the whole television show, 100% of the time, the A-Team would get the bad guy, and the person who was in the dilemma were like, thank you so much. And then they went on to their next thing. And so when we think about having plans come together, that's how we started our series. We started our series by saying that this is that it's all a part of the plan. When it comes to this thing of God, our life, Jesus Christ, and faith, there's a plan that he has put together. And so this morning, that's what we're going to take a look at. We're going to take a look at all a part of the plan. If you're following along your outline this morning, here's what I want for us to remember today is this, is that God's plan was always about redemption. God's plan was always about redemption. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, Jesus is the only one who can save people. No one else in the world is able to save us. Because for you and I, if we believe that we have a plan of making it in the end, then what we've done is we've said, God, I want you to be a part of my plan. And all the time, we end up empty. We end up confused. We end up like, why didn't it work the way that I knew it was going to work? But yet what we can see here today, even in our passage, is that the plan was God working through Jesus Christ to bring about salvation to the world. Salvation from the separation from eternity with God. And when we believe in that hope and in that truth, there is no saying, well, I hope I make it. But what we can say is that Christ has made a way for us. So this morning in Romans chapter 11, what we're going to see is that Paul is speaking both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And what he's going to do is he's speaking of God's salvation to the Gentiles to get the attention of the Jews. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning, let's turn together to Romans chapter 11. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 24. And as we read through these verses this morning, there's going to be a lot of things in here you're going, where is Paul going here? Because even when I began reading this for the first time, I'm looking at it and I'm going, wow, there is a lot of stuff in here. So what we're going to do is we're going to read this passage, and then we're going to be able to break it down together. And then once we're done reading the passage and breaking it down, we're going to take a look for the last few moments of the message and talk about life incomplete. So let's look together. Beginning in verse 11, it says, again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall far beyond recovery? Not at all. And he's speaking of the Jews. Paul goes on, rather, because of their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches would the full inclusion bring? I'm talking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole branch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And we're going to get to that in a moment. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of the unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. If you do not persist in unbelief, and they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut off of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted in into their own olive tree? Now, there's a lot of dough and nature and trees going on here, but we're going to take a look at this. And what we want to do is we want to break these verses down. And so as we begin this morning, what we're going to take a look at here is in verses 11 through 15. And in your outline, it speaks of rejection's gift. And rejection's gifts, what it did was it brought salvation to others. Rejection's gift brought salvation to others. Look again at what it says in verse 15. It says, their rejection brought reconciliation to the world. Throughout our whole series here in All a Part of the Plan, we said that there were many Jews who rejected Jesus Christ by faith. And even in our own world today, there may be people that you know who reject the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done. And Paul asked in verse 11, are they far too gone? But what he says, once again, not at all. But due to their refusal to see Jesus as their salvation, God moved on. Now, here's what I mean. He didn't move on and say, you know, you're done, forget you. But what he did was he said, there's a moment now in where Israel, there are some within Israel whose hearts are hardened. And so now I'm going to move to those outside of my people to offer life, eternal life and salvation. So what we want to understand here is that he didn't move away from Israel. He just moved on to the Gentiles to offer salvation. And this is all going to come together next Sunday when we finish out our series. Paul asked in Romans chapter 10, and we talked about this several weeks ago, again I asked, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation who has no understanding. What Paul was doing here is he was looking to make his own people group jealous. That's what he was doing. And jealous enough that those people, his own people, the Jewish nation, would turn back to God. It's like when a parent asks a child to do something and says, listen, if you do this, you'll be rewarded with this. And that child continues to say, no, don't want to do it. 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 And then that parent goes to the other child and says, hey, if you would do this, then I will reward you with this. And the other child says, absolutely, I'll do it. And then that child's rewarded. So imagine the other child looking at the sibling and going, oh, like, are you dad's favorite now? Way to go. Like, I can't stand you today. And they begin to get mad at that other sibling. But the reason for that was so that that child would say, you know what, dad, I want to do what you're asking me to do. And so that's what it is here that we see, is that God didn't abandon his people. He said, I'm going to offer it to all. Jesus even said in the Gospels, he said, I came to first the Jew, his own people, then the Gentile. And that's what we see. Paul didn't know what more to do to get that message across to his own people group. But God's plan was still moving forward. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 2, verse 11, it says, many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. You see, again, God's plan has always been about redemption. He was calling those people, his people, to himself. And for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the beauty is that what we see here on this earth doesn't even compare to what we are going to witness and worship forever. Let me say that again. Nothing compares to what is to come. That's an amen there. That's right. Because that is what is to come. And so in verses 16 through 20, Paul continues on to talk about a new way. And that new way is God's bigger family. A new way is God's bigger family. Now, in verses 16 to 20, it began to talk about some different things like dough and branches and all this. So let's talk about that for a moment. When Paul speaks of first fruits, what he's talking about is Christian Jews, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about the whole batch, and he's talking of dough, and he's speaking of the nation of Israel. And then when he speaks of the root, he's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what that is that God made a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. And he said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, or Abram at that time, and then he changed his name to Abraham. He said, you will be the father of many nations. So imagine being Abram in that moment, and you're very old, and you don't even have children at this time. Your wife's like, really, kids? You're funny. And so what happens is God is making covenant. He's making a promise to say, through you, Abraham, you will be a father of many people. And if you go into the Gospel of Matthew and look in chapter 1, you will see the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and you'll see how it lines and goes and goes and goes and goes. And you're reading all these names like, oh, wow, do I really need? Don't skip that. But you read his genealogy from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and it goes and goes, and then it goes to Jesus, where he comes in, where God breaks through time in flesh and becomes a human being. And so it's where we see here when Paul talks about those things, but then he begins to talk about grafting, that grafted into the root, for the branch is grafted in and cut off and this and all that. And so what I have here is I have a piece of a tree because I wasn't able to bring a whole tree in because then we would have had to root it on the stage. You with me? Okay, all right. So we have a piece here to demonstrate, because actually a tree fell here in the courtyard, so when the guys cut it down, I said, can you get me this just as big as you can? And so I'm going to ask Andrew, since he's a lot more stronger than I am, he's going to hold this up for me, and here's what he's talking about. Now, grafting was something that they did back in that day and time, but they also today do grafting. If you went to YouTube and typed in grafting trees, it's pretty wild how they do it. Now, what they do is that they'll have a tree, pretend this is the ground, it's in there, And that individual will see where it can cut that branch in. So we have our branch here, and so he will take his knife. I'm not gonna really do this because it takes a long time, and I'm not good at it. But they cut, and I believe, I'm almost sure they call it teeing. So they'll cut the branch or the root or the tree, and then they begin to peel it back. So once they peel it back, then they're able to stick that branch in. And then when they stick the branch in, then what they do is they tape that branch to where they cut in, thank you, Andrew, where they cut in to that tree. Keep just hold it there. And so then what they do from there is that branch will begin to grow into the tree. The branch gains nutrients. It gains life from the tree. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, listen, the root is the covenant that God made with Abraham for the nation of Israel. But there are going to be others now who we are bringing into the fold, into the family. And life will come from this. And it's just like us in our Christian lives. The gospel speaks of, I am the vine, you are the branches. Try to do anything without me and it's not going to work. But with me, by faith and in Christ, you can do great and incredible things. And so that's what it's saying here. Thank you, Andrew. You can just lay it down because it's going to fall over. And yeah. And so that's what he's saying here, is that for you and I, we can talk about grafting, or even with adoption, you and I who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we're adopted into God's family. He makes us his own. He says, what is mine is yours. What you thought was good, I have better. And so what we see is that there was a people group who were jealous of what was happening. But yet, if you think about it, our God is a jealous God. He's jealous for us. He loves us, and he's calling us to himself. He says, anything that you think is difficult, you come to me. If you're weary, you come to me. If you're tired, you come to me. And God desires for his children to come to him. And we know that what God did, as we mentioned earlier, was he sent his son into the world to live among humankind. And on the day that he gave up his very own life in the form of crucifixion, in the temple in Jerusalem, there's a place called the Holy of Holies. And it's a place where God's presence resides. And there was a veil that covered the Holy of Holies. And this veil was very thick and very high and very wide. And the moment that Jesus said, it is finished, or another translation, it is satisfied, God's wrath against sin was satisfied, that veil was torn. Why was it torn? Because it gave us that picture that salvation was available to all. No matter what your background is, no matter what your culture is, no matter what you've done, no matter what you think you are or how unworthy you are, the veil was torn. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:16, it says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil of our spiritual eyes, it was dark. And then through what Christ has done, when we believe by faith, they're taken away. Hallelujah. And when you and I place our faith in God's plan, we become a part of his bigger family. And as a child of God, you and I live by faith. And as his church, you and I are a picture to the world of hope and truth and salvation. But Paul continues here in 16 to 20, and he says to those who are Gentiles, he says, you have to be careful about being arrogant. And here's what Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. It's the Living Bible translation. It says, work happily together. Don't try to act big. Don't try to get into good graces of important people, but enjoy the company of ordinary folk and don't think you know it all. See, that's for you and I too. We have to remember that I didn't have it all together when I came to a place that I knew I needed a Savior. I had to come to the place and say, I'm the worst of the worst. But there were times that I would get proud, but I had to remember that it was by God's grace. It wasn't anything that I could do. It wasn't anything that I had done. I had to remember, and each of us needs to remember, the one who brought us into his family. And so as Paul concludes here in verses 21 to 24, he speaks of the giver of life. And the giver of life, we're talking about God's kindness and his seriousness. God's kindness and his seriousness. Paul concludes these verses here with a warning. And the warning is, take seriously what God has done for you. Don't be pompous, but fearful. In other words, don't be afraid of God, but have that reverence and awe for him. Because it was God's kindness that brought us to repentance. But also, God's seriousness tells us that if you want to go do what you want to go do, you go do your thing. That's okay. If that's what you believe is the right thing and the right way, you just go ahead. And it's not that he's a God who is unloving. It's just that he's saying, if that's what you want more than what I offer you, then you go right ahead. See, we have to remember that we don't have it all together. And this thing called faith, and even in my own life, we have to work at it. You know, it's like riding a stationary bike versus riding a bike. You know, because you can ride that stationary bike and keep going and going and going. You don't get anywhere. So when I ride my stationary bike, the TV's right there, and I'm just going and going and going. But just recently, we got our bikes repaired, and I went out. I was like, oh my goodness, I didn't know how awesome this was. Big difference, isn't it? And that's what it's saying here. Our faith isn't going to develop itself and go, well, here you go. Now you just keep living life. No. Again, as we learned several weeks ago, we want to develop our relationship with Christ. Because if you and I, we don't take our salvation seriously, then really what's the point? What's the point of the cross? What's the point of redemption? What's the point of God's plan? Because God's plan was always about redemption. And so for the next few moments, what I'd like to do is just take some time and talk about life incomplete. And what I mean by that is that as God's plan continues to come together, I want to give us three things to remember while God is working out his plan of redemption for the world. And the first is this in your outline, is admire the greatness of God. Admire the greatness of God. You know, there are things in our life that we're amazed by, isn't there? Now, I don't know if anyone followed the World Cup this year, but there was a shot, Nathan, if you could put that up there, where it was Christ the Redeemer in Rio de Janeiro, and then the sunset. That's beautiful, isn't it? Or there may be places that you have been, you're just like, this is just so amazing. Or a serene, maybe on the beach, whatever it may be. But Tina and I, my wife, we were just at a wedding yesterday, and we went to the reception. We were just telling a couple people earlier, and it was like we went into the Greek Parthenon. This thing was just incredible. I mean, there was columns, and it was just all, as I said, it was way too gaudy. But once we got into where there was this area where we had appetizers, and so we walked in, and over to the right is the groom's station. There was cheesesteaks. There was boneless chicken wings. There were tacos, and I'm like, I am like in heaven somewhat. Oh, it gets better, folks. Then we walk into the main room, and there was like this carving station, and they literally had a pig there, roasted, that is. And then there was like a lobster station. There was a fondue station. There was make-your-own potato skin station. I'm just like, where do you start? Like, this is incredible. And then they, after the hour went by, oh, and by the way, you could go outside and make s'mores, okay? I'm just like, what happened? Like, when did weddings get insane like this, right? So anyway, we get done, and then after that hour was done, they're like, okay, now we're going in for dinner. I'm like, what? So when we're all inside for dinner, you know, it was like, would you like salmon? Would you like center cut of beef or chicken? I'm like, just give me it all, you know? And then as that's happening, they're taking the same place where the appetizers were, and then there was like desserts everywhere. They had a creme brulee table. Anyway, all that to say, I'm like, I am so amazed. And I'm like, Emily is like in trouble. Like, you know, if there's a day she gets married, I'm like, girl, whoa. She just found out about that right now, so we'll talk about it later. But here's the awesome thing, is that there are so many things we're amazed by. There's so many things we admire. I get guilty of admiring my iPad. I'm being real with you, right? And that takes away from admiring the greatness of God. And so for you and I, in your outline, I want to challenge us to take 30 days of greatness, not about us, but about God. And in there is a verse for each day for the next 30 days that you can read. And you ask the question, what does this say about God's greatness, and how do I live in that truth today? 30 days of greatness. The second is that we cling to the one who saved you. Cling to the one who saved you. In our lives, there are people that we consider heroes, people that we look up to, people that we go to for advice, people that we just enjoy being around. Or if you watch the news, or there may be a tragedy where someone said that, this is my hero, and they're like, no, I was just doing what needed to be done, whether it was an accident or in a flood or whatever it may be. And those people are considered heroes. You see, for you and I want to challenge us when we speak of cling to the one who saved you. Because if we admire the greatness of God, we're going to see what he has done for us, and we want to hold on to him like that branch that grafts into the root. To say, I'm going to hold on to you, God. And then when the difficulty comes in our lives, we don't start to let go and hold on to whether it's that thing or that stuff or that fear or our people or our own ideas. But we cling to the one who saved us. And so I want to challenge you again to take 30 days of rescue. 30 days of rescue. And in your outline, there's 30 days. One each day is a passage on salvation, a passage on redemption. And you ask the question after you read that verse, what does this say about God's salvation? And how do I live in that truth today? So you have two verses to read. So we admire the greatness of God, and we cling to the one who saved us. And finally, we want to demonstrate a Christ-like life. We want to demonstrate a Christ-like life. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Harrisburg, our youth who went on the mission trip, and you're going to hear more about that in the coming weeks. But the theme for the time we were there was demo. You demonstrate Jesus in your life. And the passage that they used was where Jesus washed the disciples' feet and where it says that you saw me do this, now you go do likewise. And on Thursday night, what YouthWorks does is a foot washing ceremony, really, if you want to call it. Now, if you're not familiar with foot washing, is that in Jesus' day and time, they didn't have paved roads. So when they walked, they were in dirt. They got dirty. They could step in all kinds of stuff, whatever it was. And so when you would go to someone's house, there was a servant who literally washed your feet before you went in. Now, a servant who washed feet, you had servants, but then you had servants who washed feet. They were like the lowest of the low. So in this scene here in the Gospel of John, Jesus begins to wash feet, and they're like, what are you doing? You're our master, you're our teacher, you're our rabbi, you're our Lord, and you're getting down to wash our feet. And so they put us in youth groups, and the youth work staff would wash the leaders' feet, and then we as leaders washed our kids' feet. And in that moment, for me, I just felt prompted to go wash my wife's feet. And I'm like, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll go do it. And she's like, you know, the lady's supposed to do it. I said, I got this. And so I was washing her feet. But what prompted, as we talked afterwards, I said, I didn't come to you as a youth leader. I came to you as your husband. And I want to serve you. Whew. And it was awesome. Because she was like, that was the weirdest thing you have ever done. But it reminded me, Jeff, remain humble. Even though you lead, you serve. And we demonstrate a Christ-like life. So maybe for you this week, maybe it's like, what was Jesus like? You know, Jesus was compassionate. Jesus served. Jesus continued to stick with God's plan. Jesus never compromised his convictions or beliefs. And maybe you begin to do that and take those small steps that he asked you to take. And finally, the third verse I'm going to challenge us to read this month, and I'm going to do it myself, so I just didn't do this for you to do. We want to do this together. But we want to take 30 days of representing. And in there is 30 days of either Jesus' example or living a Christ-like life. And in there, the same questions. What does this say about Jesus' example, and how do I live in that truth today? Now, if you didn't grab an outline today, Scott does have some, so if you'd like get one, just go ahead and raise your hand, and we'll get one to you so that you can do and we can do this together. So when we talk about a life incomplete, we admire the greatness of God, we cling to the one who saved us, and we demonstrate a Christ-like life. And it all began by saying God's plan was always about redemption. If you remember in the A-Team, when the show got done, like when we watched it as kids, it was on Tuesday nights. And when it got done, what'd they say? Well, I'm not going to ask you. I'll just tell you. Here we go. And so it says this. As the A-Team show began to finish, it said, if you have a problem, if no one else can help, and if you can find them, maybe you can hire the A-Team. Now I'm thinking, like, wait a minute, there's a lot of ifs and maybes in there. Like, you know, like if I'm in a dire situation, I'm going to need Mr. T, right? You know, he come in, I pity the fool, you know? That was awesome. Anyway, but think about that. There's a lot of if, maybe. And yet we have a God who we never have to say, if God, you're available. Maybe you can come through because he will always be faithful. He is always bigger than any situation we will ever face. He is greater than anything we could ever imagine or dream of. Because that is who he is. Because it all began with a plan. And there's going to come a day where God says, I love it when my plan came together. And when you and I, who have gave our lives for him on this earth, that we will celebrate him forever. Forever. So the question really is, we have to ask ourselves, is what are we going to do with God's plan? Really, that's what it boils down to. Every single week we come here and we hear this message about what Jesus did for the world. But I know in my heart of hearts that Jesus died for sinners just like you. And he died for sinners just like me. And I know that I can cling to him no matter what I face. And I can turn to admire more of him and less of those things. And maybe for some of you today, maybe it is that you have lost the awe and wonder of God. Maybe for others of you, you have loosened your grip on the one who saved you. Or maybe, if we're honest, maybe we've just been faking it. And we put on our church face. And we put on our Christian life in front of others. And I'm speaking to myself too. And if you think about it, I mean, this week, I'm going like, the world is like crazy. Like, the world is going insane. And thinking like, wars don't answer it. Throwing money at it doesn't answer it. Trying to come up with our own ideas doesn't answer it. But there is one answer who completes it all. And that's in the person of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to encourage us with as we close today, that we understand that God's plan has always been about redemption. And that he wants for you to come to him. No matter what that situation may be. The Bible tells us, I'm going to ask us to stand as we close with this passage, that you'll be encouraged, that you will be challenged today. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. When we live this life incomplete, it says this, he will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this, God is faithful, who has called you into his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. His plan's always been about redemption. Let us be people who stand in awe and wonder of his greatness and what he's done. Let us be people who hold a grip that's tight onto the one who saved us that will never let go. And let us be people who represent a Savior who is worthy of our devotion. Jesus, we come to you and we just want to admit that we cannot do this. It's so challenging. That we want to live a life for you, and then yet we see the things that go on around us. And then we look at our own stuff and our own lives and we go, this is impossible. But Lord, I pray today that we would be people who say, wait a minute. You are faithful. God, you will never give up on us. You call us to yourself. You want us to be the kingdom of God here on earth. So I pray that whatever that may be, may we live lives to say, I want to have a courageous faith because your plan has always been about redemption. So we need you. And by faith in Christ, we know that all things are possible. May today we leave here not just transformed of heart and mind, but if there are things in our heart and in our lives that need to be left at the cross, may they be left at the cross. May we be people who say it's because of already what you've done that we can say it's through your amazing love that you are King. And all God's people said, amen.